what are you preaching? Do you know what you're preaching? And I told you, oh, I'm kind of going between two. I went a completely different direction. I'm excited to see, Lord willing, what the Lord is going to have for us tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to start. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight in which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before us, before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This past week, I did something that was a first, for me anyways. I ran a 5K, which, hey, that may not sound like much, but for this guy, that was a big deal. I ran a 5K. The training has been, The training has been interesting, is going to continue to be good. But I found that there's quite a few benefits that have come along with that. It has refreshed a relationship with my middle brother. Not that there was really a rift there, but there wasn't really any reason for me to have a lot of contact with him. He's up in Michigan doing his own thing. I'm down here doing my own thing. There's not really much communication there until I started running. And my brother has been a long-distance runner for a little while now, so he kind of became my coach, and that's been fun. On top of that, there's the physical well-being, right? It's, you know, you're getting out there, you're getting active, it's good for you. You know, a mental boost when you're out there and you're working out and, you know, feeling good that way. As I was running this race on the 4th of July, I don't know, there was one thing after another that kept on just popping into my mind as I'm going through here, and it's not stuff that would typically cross your mind. And so as that was happening, as soon as I had pretty much finished that race, I knew that this was what the Lord wanted me to talk about tonight and to bring to you. So before we get started, I'd just like to open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for each one that has made the effort to come out to your house this evening. Father, I thank you for the time of worship that we have already had in your house. And as we come under the sound of your word, Lord, may it not be me speaking, Father, but may it be your word through me, Lord. I ask that your will would be accomplished tonight in my heart and in the heart of those that are here. Well, thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. True success is found only in Christ. There's three kind of key points that I want to look at tonight revolving around running the race, the Christian race, if I can put it this way. But before you can be a participant in the race of the Christian life, there is one key thing that has to happen. Before I could participate in the Firecracker 5K this past week, I had to go online and I had to register for the race. Before you can run the race of the Christian life, there's one key aspect that you have to become a part of. You have to accept Christ as your personal Savior. You have to actually become a Christian. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" No different from me having to sign up from that race is it from the Christian having to place his dependence, from the person having to place his dependence on Jesus Christ to gain access to his Son. You have to identify with Christ as one of his, just like a runner has to put a tag on his chest to identify that he belongs in that race, so the person must identify with Christ. In order to identify with Christ, you have to take his Son as your personal Savior. That is key to even being able to be a part of the race that we're going to talk about tonight. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, this is open to anybody and everybody, that whosoever believeth in Him, that is Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. At that point, you are in the race. So now that you have all that cleared up, and you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and I trust on a Sunday night crowd, I'm talking mostly to believers tonight. But hey, there may be one that has yet to enter the race, and I want you to consider that tonight. But before you can actually get out there in a physical race, before you can start, there's some preparation that is needed. Stretching and getting stretched. Before you can run successfully, one of the key things that has to happen is you gotta stretch. You have to stretch out your leg muscles, your ankles, you gotta... I stretch my arms. I don't know if you have to do that, but I do it anyways. Stretching can be done on your own. You can stand up against the wall and stretch your legs, or you can have somebody help you, and you can have somebody come alongside you and use them to help stretch you. One of the attributes of stretching that is common, no matter what stretch you're doing, if you're doing it right, it's not comfortable. If any of you have done any type of sport or activity like that, you know that when you're stretching, it's not comfortable if you're doing it right. It shouldn't be necessarily physically, it shouldn't be painful, but it's not going to be comfortable. The discomfort can be, physical discomfort, feeling that, or it can be perceived discomfort from other people seeing you stretch and kind of the embarrassment that comes along with that. Translate that into the spiritual life. One of the things that is necessary for the believer, it's necessary in the Christian life, is to be stretched. You have to be stretched. Why? Because that's the only way that God's going to be preparing you. That is God preparing you for what He has for you in the future. Sometimes this stretching is willful. Sometimes, you're willing to put yourself out there and maybe teach a Sunday school class or, lead a small group or something of that nature. It's something that you put yourself into. Other times, it's not necessarily by choice, but rather it's something that God has for you for a specific purpose. Brother Johnny was preaching a Sunday school class, teaching a Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, and he commented on how there's two types of preparation. There is conscious preparation, and there's unconscious preparation. Really, it's no different here. Sometimes you're consciously preparing for something that God's going to have you in later in life, and other times God is preparing you unconsciously for what He has for you. Growing up on the missions field, there was no shortage of stretching that happened in my life. Just from the very beginning, being in different people's homes every week, being in different churches, kind of living in a fishbowl, if you know what I mean. Everybody's kind of looking, you always look at missionaries and you kind of hold them to almost a different level. Whether that's fair or not, it happens. It's just the reality. Being on the mission field and working among people that are involved in drugs, whether that's using or dealing and trying to help them, visiting people in hospitals with maybe illnesses that aren't exactly the most pleasant to be around. You know what I mean? It's part of God's preparation. These stretches, just like in the physical world, in the human race, these stretches are what God is using to be successful later on in life for whatever God has for us. It doesn't matter what age group you find yourself in, there's still going to be stretching that's going to be happening. God is still going to stretch you until He's done with you on this earth. And I'm sure many of you can attest to this. There's going to be this stretching taking place. And that's good. That's healthy. The next thing is I called it carving up on the bread of life. So July 3rd is Wednesday night. Of course, it's Wednesday night. We're running around with the teens. Johnny and I run around with the teens. Then afterwards, we had to come in here and we had to practice. And so it's late. I got home on Wednesday night at like 9 o'clock in the evening, take a shower, put my daughter to bed. We put our daughter to bed. And then my wife looks at me like I'm completely crazy. Because I went into the kitchen, I went into our pantry, and I pulled out a box of pasta. And I put it on the boil, and off I go. I'm making pasta, and it's 9:30 at night. And my wife's like, "Are you nuts?" Well, what I was doing is I knew I had this run the next day. And I knew that I hadn't eaten hardly anything that day, just with work and church and everything that was going on. So I wanted something in me that was going to carry me through. So I ate my pasta. That's that. Prior to a run, energy is essential. You have to have energy to be able to carry you through. You've got to be able to have that energy in a long-distance run to be able to take you all the way across the finish line. In the Christian life, we understand the bread of life, really the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So, in the Christian life, how are we going to be running this Christian race, running this, you know, this race that kind of Paul you know, talk about this race. How can we do that if we don't have the energy, if we don't have the wherewithal to do that? You know, as a learned believer, as an aged believer, I'm wondering, Brother Potts, how could you have done the ministry that you did if you wouldn't have been in your Word of God? How would you have been able to lead the congregation that you led if you hadn't been feeding on the Word of God? How can we, in our lives as Christians, expect to have the wherewithal to come alongside and to fulfill the commission that God has given us if we're not taking in that nourishment of the bread of life? How are we going to make it all the way to the finish line? You know, there was a guy when I lived in Ireland. His name was Francis Cosgrave. He was a distance mountain runner. He, like, crazy guy on many levels. But what an encouragement. He was running a race in the Philippines, in the mountains there. It was at that time that God began to work on him and burdened his heart for the nation of the Philippines. He actually met a girl there. 8 months later, they got married. She was saved. 8 months later, they got married. And he went back about 3 years later as a missionary to the Philippines. But one of the things I'll never forget about this guy is when he would go for a run, he'd always take these gnarly-looking bananas. They were like almost black. This was the energy that he needed to get through this race, this long-distance mountain race. Just like the Word of God, is this cutting in and out? Okay, all right. So I'm going to shift over to a handheld. Just like the Word of God is needed.
Let's try it. All right, there we go.
We gotta feed up, we gotta fuel up on that in order to be able to run and to be able to carry us through the end of this race. The Word of God is the spiritual carbs, if I can put it that way without being blasphemous. It's the spiritual carbs that are needed to allow our spiritual body to keep on pressing on through the finish line. Another thing that is needed in preparation is discipline. Discipline, it's essential. Running in the morning, especially when you know that you're about to face a crazy day, can be brutal. You know, you're about to get out there. It's in Florida. It's muggy. It's hot. You wake up first thing in the morning. It's kind of miserable. The body has to be disciplined. but the mind has to be disciplined as well. Anybody that that has been an athlete, is an athlete, desires to be an athlete, or just a long-distance runner or a fit person, knows that you have to discipline both your mind and your body. The mind, I believe, is the harder part to discipline. It takes the discipline that it takes to motivate the mind. Once you get the mind under control, the body follows along, right? The mind is powerful that way. It can enable you to do incredible things. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul says, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection." Paul had this discipline, just like in our spiritual life. There needs to be the discipline of this mind. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Weights and stresses can easily pull our mind away from where we should be in Christ. The weights don't have to be bad things. It's not that the Christian life, Brother Sexton, I kind of said this to you on Friday, Johnny. He has a quote, and he basically says, Dr. Sexton, he's the president of the Crown College. So he says, "The Christian life is not decisions between bad and good. It's deciding between what's better and what's best." And I'm probably paraphrasing there, but you get where I'm going with that. The weights that Paul is talking about, or I believe, you know, Luke, the author, is talking about it in Hebrews, they don't have to be bad things. But oftentimes we can take on too many good things, and sometimes that can take us away from what's best, for us, from what's best for our family, from what's best for your church family and your involvement therein. Sometimes the good things, they can get in between your relationships at church or your relationships within your family. So we have to lay aside some of the weights and the sins. The sins, I mean, that's pretty straightforward. How can you run a successful Christian life if you don't keep a short account of sin with God? It's simply not possible. The whole crux of the Christian life revolves around our relationship with Christ. When there's iniquity, when we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. He cannot hear us because God is holy, and in the presence of God, there cannot be sin. Perhaps someone here tonight, myself, hey, as I'm preaching tonight, please know, God was working on me through the entire time that I was developing this, so we're among friends here. But maybe it is tonight that somebody has to examine themselves and just see, hey, am I making the choices that are best, or am I carrying some of these weights that are good, but they're not best, and it's hindering. What's hindering me from running my best Christian race for the Lord? So that's the preparation. There were a couple things as I was running along that I noted as pitfalls in this race that kind of blew me away. The first one is how easy it would be to run off course. So we'd done all the preparation. We'd done a couple laps around the track there, and gotten all warmed up. So we were all set to go. They kind of funneled us in over to this practice field, which was the starting line, and we're all kind of standing around. And one of the things that had everybody's mind kind of going and everybody was kind of saying is, does anybody know where we're actually going? Like, what's the course here? Because they hadn't given us any kind of indication, like, where we're running. We knew how far we were running, but we didn't know how we were going to get there, okay? So everybody's kind of like, how's it? So for me, it wasn't really a concern. If you see by looking at me, I knew I wasn't going to be leading the pack. So I was just going to follow where everybody was going. Not too worried about it. But, you know, it was a question, right? Once we actually got out there and we were actually running, there was painted lines and you could see where you were supposed to go. It was helpful when the trail wasn't exactly just so. It was helpful to be able to have those painted lines so you could see where you're going. Also, on the specific trail that we were running on, there were different good-looking trails that shot off that it would have been very easy to run off course on this, and that's why they had put these painted lines down to help keep us in check. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and most of you can probably finish this for me, and he shall direct thy path. He shall direct my path. These two verses, they kind of give an incredible freedom, if I can put it that way. They give freedom and they give direction. The freedom is awesome because all we have to do is trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on what we think we know. And what does he say? He promises then that he's going to direct our path. Isn't that awesome? I think it's awesome. I was sitting there and I'm reading this. I'm like, that's phenomenal because I don't have to worry about my understanding. In fact, the Bible says, don't even regard your own understanding. Just trust me and I'll direct your path. I thought that was so cool. You know what's awesome? Jesus is the way and he is the truth. He's the truth. So it makes it so easy to trust because he is not only is he the author of truth, he is the very embodiment. He's the very essence of truth. So it's phenomenal. All we have to do is trust in him with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding in all of our ways. You know what that means? That means even the little things in life, all we have to do is turn it over to the Lord and trust him and follow him. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to direct us. What that doesn't mean is that it's going to be easy. He never promises that. But he does say, he promises right here that he's going to direct us. It's awesome. It's a promise. When the Lord makes a promise, take it to the bank because it's done. However, if we fail to follow this, if we fail to follow the simple principle that we trust God and we don't rely on ourselves, if we flip that around and we follow our own understanding and what we know, you know, the tried and true method, so I'm just going with it, I think the converse is also true. He can't direct our path if we're not following him. Brother Johnny, in his message this morning, had that, I believe it was this morning, talked about the lighthouse and how this husband and wife were sailing on this yacht, and the wife points over and says, hey, there's a light over there. There's a light over there. And the husband says, you know what? I got this. I know where I need to go. Don't worry about it. And they lose every. My wife is smiling at me right now because there's a husband and wife thing there. I don't know. Would I ever say that? But the truth of the matter is, if we refuse to follow the counsel, the provision by God to guide us, then we're in dangerous waters. Expect there to be rocks there because, hey, we as humans, our knowledge is so limited. Sure, there's going to be some of us who have a far greater knowledge than myself. But at the same time, you're a human, and God is God. I vote for me and my house. Let's follow God. The second point, as far as pitfalls goes, is stumbling on the guidelines. there were, on this field that we're running, I hope you guys know, my entire message tonight is a long illustration, so bear with me, all right? But we'll get through it. On this field, on this track that we're running, there were these marker posts that stood probably about knee high, and they were spaced sporadically. There didn't seem to be much rhyme or reason to them, but they were right along the path the whole time. They were colored earth tone. They were darker green, and some of them were brown, like the same color as the grass or the same color as the dirt. And there's no, like, reflective tape on them. So there's these posts that are knee-high that you got to kind of look out for as you're running along. I thought for sure somebody was going to get kneecapped on one of these things or break their shin because these crazy things were in the most bizarre places. They blended into the surroundings. They were hard to spot. And if you weren't keeping a sharp eye out, you were going to get tripped up by some of these. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." In the Christian life, sometimes people can get disenfranchised, discouraged, can walk away from Christianity or a sincere walk with Christ because of unscriptural guidelines. My goal tonight is not to point out what those are. I have no interest in doing that. But I merely want to bring you to the truth of Colossians chapter 2 that points out that there are some of those guidelines that are unscriptural that if you're not keeping a sharp eye out, can trip you up or can trip up somebody following behind you. Guidelines are often wholesome, and they're good. They keep us safe. They keep us within the boundaries, and they're necessary. But sometimes they can be taken too far, and they can be given an inappropriate priority. The danger being those that are following behind, they might not be able to spot a guideline that is not scriptural and instead take that to the nth degree. There are different denominations out there that embody this kind of throughout the entire thing, with some of the guidelines that they impose that are not found in the Word of God. Those can cause damage. Not only can they cause damage to a believer, they can cause damage to somebody who has not yet come to know Christ and is searching, but they're held up by some of these. The caution in Colossians chapter 2, it says, "Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Instead, look at Christ." Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So, use the Word of God as your guide, and you're set. Leave the rest of the stuff where it belongs. Use in your life the guideline of the Word of God as your principal guideline. You know, there was a pastor who was my pastor in Ireland for a time. My dad was working with him. He always used to say this. He always used to say, "Keep the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." But I think he's very true, and I think in this situation it's appropriate. Keep the Word of God the central theme to your Christian life, and you're not going to go wrong. You follow the Word of God. You follow Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you know what? You're going to stay right on that track, exactly where you belong. Leave the rest of the stuff where it belongs. One of the other pitfalls that was immediately presented to me upon them firing that shot was you can easily collide with other people.
It did happen. Thankfully, not to me, because most of the people were already sweaty because of how hot it was, and that'd be odd. Anyways, we're all in this, basically in this football field where they're doing this starting line, and everything's hunky-dory, no problem. You run to the end of the field, and they literally funnel you down to a width that is maybe as wide as this top step here. You're running on a track that's about 8 to 10 feet wide, and you've got about 500 people trying to climb in there at the same time. You're going to be colliding with people. If you I don't really watch NASCAR, but any time I've seen NASCAR on TV, I'm looking for the crash, right? I'm looking for when these people collide into other people, and it's, you know, I was watching my weather app had a video of these bicyclists who were biking down a mountain. Great, no problem. Except that the mountain was a hill of ice, pure ice, right? And there's probably about 1,000 of them easily that are coming down this mountain. So you see the first, we'll say the first 75 of them come over, and they go down this hill, and whoosh, 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 no problem. They fly right by, and off they go. Great. And then you see the horde come. There's like 400 of them that come at once, right? One person slips, and down they go. It's one after the other. It's like bowling pins. You knock one over, and they knock the next six over in front of them. Actually, it's kind of humorous to watch. But colliding with others, it's almost inevitable in something like this. What's interesting is that we're all running the race with the same goal at the end, right? Our goal was to cross that finish line in the race that I was participating. That was our goal. These bicyclists, their goal was to eventually reach a finish point. NASCAR, I don't know what the goal is, but I'm sure there's one out there. You're all trying to get to the same end point, right? There's a couple of ways that you can handle when your paths intersect with somebody like this. When we're running, there's three ways that I can see that you can handle it. You can lower your shoulder and bowl right through the person and get them out of your way. That's option number one. As a former rugby player, usually my preferred option. Option number two, you can yell at them really loud and watch them squirm and get out of your way. Or option three, you can wave them along. Wave them by. Let them go by. Yield, if I can put it that way. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In the spiritual life, there's really no difference here. When we're all running the race, the Christian race, and we're joined together as a church, as a body of believers, or in association with other believers, we all have the same end goal. At the end of the day, our goal is to make it to the finish line of this life and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord," right? But sometimes we're running along, and we have this, you know, path picked out, and we're running, and all of a sudden somebody kind of comes in from this way, and we kind of bump shoulders there. It happens all the time. It happens in churches. It happens in families. It happens in relationships. There's a couple of ways that you can handle it. Two of the ways that I mentioned already are fleshly. You can bowl the person over, whether it's pulling seniority, you know, or pulling spiritual maturity, or just barking at them and expecting them to not want to confront you and just back off. You can do that. All of us can do that. But what is the result of that going to be? Consider the end. How is that going to fare for the person that you've just bowled over, that you've bullied with your words? How's that going to fare for them? Sometimes there's things that just don't need to be said. Even if they're good things, sometimes they just don't need to be said. Maybe it's true, but sometimes, keep it in your back pocket. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's better to just give a little grace, and wave the person on. A lot of times, and this is a pitfall, if I can be transparent, this is one that I can fall into, and I would say probably many mature believers can fall into. When you have a new believer come and join the work, join the ministry that you're doing, and they come in with a fresh perspective that might not be quite as polished as yours is, right? I mean, we've all probably been there in one way, shape, or form. You could kind of bump them out of the way, or kind of talk them back into the corner where they belong, tongue in cheek, right? Or you could come alongside them and say, hey, okay, let's try this. You know, hey, okay, this is falling within scriptural boundaries. Let's give it a shot. This fresh perspective may just be what the Lord has to further that work. It's a beautiful thing about the body. You know, Pastor kind of been going through the message about spiritual gifts and about how everything fits together. And the Word of God talks about the body and how not all members are going to be the eyes. Not everybody's going to be the hands. Not everybody's going to be the feet. But you know, that's the beautiful thing about the Christian life, is maybe God has just presented one of the digits to your church that is needed to make it work. So keep that in mind the next time something like that comes up. Are you butting heads over preferences or over convictions? Because that's important too. If there is a conviction, if there is a truth of God's word, sometimes you must take a stand and you must stay firmly planted where you're at, because it's good and it's right and it's wholesome and that's needed. But in preferences, hey, a little bit of grace goes a long way, right? So conflict can be good, but the key is how it's managed. David Mathis, he's an executive editor for DesiringGod.org. I don't know much about him. I don't know much about the organization, but I know I liked what he had to say about this, about conflict among believers. The resolution of conflict is the way that God does his deepest work in a world like ours, not when things are peachy keen, not when all seems right with the world, and not when times are easy. It's the toughest times, the hardest conversations, the most painful relational tensions, when the light of his grace shines brightest and transforms us most into his son's likeness. The high points of the history of God's people are accounts not of fleeing conflict, but moving toward it in hope, believing God will be at work in the tension, pain, and in the mess. I think if we follow the principles that are found in Romans 12 and in 2 Timothy 2, it's going to guide us as the believer to resolve conflict in a Christ-like manner. The next time that you're presented with conflict within your Christian life, remember that verse that talks that Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate one to another, in honor, preferring one another, putting somebody else's preferences before yours. I think it's a beautiful thing. So those are some of the pitfalls that I identified. The possibilities. One of the things that I noticed fairly quickly during this race is that the terrain changed rather rapidly. We started off on soft, cushy grass, and then, very short, not even 3 minutes later, we're kind of running on this rutted ground. It's like angled sideways. Didn't make any sense to me, and I really want to have a chat with whoever designed that course. But anyways, and then we'd be running along, we'd be running on pavement, and then we'd be running on asphalt, and then we'd be back on grass. It was crazy. The terrain was constantly changing. Some of it was easy on the feet and on the joints. Some of it was tough. I had no control over where I was running. I just had to run the race where it was. I had no control over the circumstances there.
You know what this brought to my mind almost immediately? Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm just going to read it. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So far, it's been good. It's been a nice ride, right? It's been a nice path to run on. It's been a nice race at this point. Then it goes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's going through a hard time. He's going through one of those rough patches, sometimes so rough that you can't even see the light. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is a picture of the possibilities of the terrain changing, the terrain of our life changing. Sometimes life is too much to handle. Sometimes there's going to be times that you're going to be walking through the valley. But you know the incredible thing about Psalm 23? And I've always known this, but it hasn't always kind of stuck out. It hasn't always been kind of in my face the way that it is now. One of the incredible things about Psalm 23 is that in every single verse of that psalm, you find God. He's there. In every verse, he's there. In every point of the terrain of this Christian life, God is there. There is no place that you're going to find yourself that is too uncomfortable for God to be walking through that with you. That's what that verse says. We've already established that Christ is truth. We've already established that God's word is truth. So if that's in God's word, and we're supposed to be following what he says instead of our own knowledge, take Psalm 23. He's there, and he's never going to forsake you. He's here through every point of this. When times are good, he's there. When times are bad, he's right there in the valley with you. Sometimes he has to chasten you with his rod. That's reality. That's the Christian life. But he's there. I love that. We're gonna, for sake of time, we're gonna jump down to the end. My last point. Sometimes it's okay to slow down. It surprised me as I was running this race. This is the first race I've ever run. It surprised me how many people started off strong and then slowed down, like, drastically, to the point where you're trying to dodge them to, you know, keep on going. It was bizarre. At first, it annoyed me. Like, come on, people. We're here to run. Let's go. The walkers started about 5 minutes ago. But eventually, it actually became necessary at one point for me to slow down to stay with my partner that I was running with. And it, believe it or not, it was actually necessary. It was necessary for us to be able to finish strong. We needed to slow down in order for him to have the ability to make it all the way to the end of the race. You know what? In the Christian life, sometimes you gotta slow down. Sometimes, just like the weights, sometimes we're taking too much on. Sometimes we're taking too many things coming at us. And you know what? It's okay to slow down. Not saying stop. Don't stop. The Christian life, you can't quit. You got to keep on going. But sometimes it's all right to rest. I love what Pastor's doing right now. I love it. He's a way to get rejuvenated, to get refreshed. You know why? So that he can come back here and he can keep on going strong for the Lord. In the Christian life, sometimes it's necessary to get refreshed, to get rejuvenated, so that at the end of the day, you can be carrying that torch brightly for Christ and not trying, you know, kind of slumped over it, gasping for breath,
because that's not a good picture of Christ, right? His burden is easy. Author John Bloom points out, God is not slow, though to us as hurried, harried, and modern disciples, he might seem that way. He is patient. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient. Apprentices must patiently learn their craft from the master. Lovers linger over what they love. So God is calling us to grow the spiritual fruit of patience and love in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And growth takes a long time. God's not in a hurry, so we don't need to be in a hurry either. It's a relief. It's a relief. I found out as I was running this race, it was a relief to be able to slow down, right? In the Christian life, sometimes it's a relief to be able to take a step back and be refreshed in your life so that you can go out and you can minister to others. Take a look at what Jesus himself did in Luke chapter 5 verses 15 through 16. But so much more went there, a fame abroad of him, and the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Christ, and there's places multiple times in the Word of God that talks about how Christ actually withdrew to a place privately to be refreshed, to spend time with the Lord, and be rejuvenated. He is the example of the Christian life, is he not? So sometimes it's okay for a Christian to take a step back and be rejuvenated so that you can go out there and be that testimony that you need to be, that I need to be. There is a distinction between walking away from a responsibility and getting rejuvenated and refreshed. There is a distinction there. Don't misinterpret me. Don't take this wrong. We have responsibilities that we must do. There is things that we are called to do in life that we have to do, and there's no getting around it. I can't just neglect my daughter because I'm tired, right? That I can't. I have a responsibility to care for her. So we as Christians have some responsibilities that we must do. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that you can't take a little bit of time and be refreshed and rejuvenated. Keeping the finish line in sight and powering down the home stretch, that's the ultimate goal. Philippians 3, verse 13 through 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this beautiful word picture of pressing towards that finish line, which is the mark, the reward, that crown of righteousness, that well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is our goal. That's the end game. That's where we're heading. Christian, tonight, where are you at? Are you falling for some of the pitfalls that are out there? Have you done the preparation? Are you feeding on the Word of God? Where are you at right now? Are you butting heads with somebody? Are you colliding with another person instead of trying to come alongside and do what the Holy Spirit, what the Word of God says, and give them preference? Where do you find yourself? Where do I find myself? Tonight, as I reflect on this, I'm encouraged. Psalm 23, boy, that blew my socks off when I was studying that. That was just so cool. No matter what's happening, God's there. No matter where we find ourselves tonight, God's there. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for each one that's come out tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank